It was my fifth grade year of elementary school. I went to a school where from kindergarten through sixth grade, it was approximately the same 25 students altogether. So as we anticipated fifth grade approaching, we were looking forward to it because the reputation of this particular man as a teacher was just like one that all the students looked forward to. But I have to say that a few weeks into the school year, what had happened was we had pretty much taken over the classroom. And something was just off in our teacher. And I remember one particular day he opened up the textbook and we all got our textbooks out and he began reading and we obviously weren't paying attention. And the next thing I knew was he took the textbook and he threw it on the tile floor. And then he said an explicative that I won't repeat today. And then he simply looked at us and he said, "Would you just pay attention?" And we saw tears streaming down each side of his face. Something changed that day. We started paying attention. We learned that there were things going on in our teacher's life that were outside of the classroom that were affecting him in the classroom. And we ended up having an incredible year because we started paying attention together. Paying attention. Attention, it's a God-given gift that he gives to each one of us, and it's what do we choose to do with it. So today, just for fun, if you happen to be a teacher or a professor, or if you're in that field, and if you were going to rate those students on how well do they pay attention on a scale of 1 to 10, where would you place them? Or if you're here with us today and you're in the medical field, whether you're a doctor or a surgeon or a nurse or physical therapist or whatever it might be, if you were going to rate those patients that you see on a consistent basis on a scale of 1 to 10, where would you rate them? Or we look at you young families that still have children under your roof. And I know this can change minute by minute at times. Been there. But if you were going to rate your children on how well do they pay attention to you on a given day, on a given week, where would you rate them on the scale? And then we'll have a little bit more fun with this. Wives, we're going to give you an opportunity. If you were going to rate us husbands on how well do we pay attention, and I don't want to hear any numbers being shouted out right now, what would that number be? And then we bring it all the way home. For each of us, how well do we pay attention to those people that we love, to those people in our sphere of influence? Ultimately, the question today that we have in our scripture is, how well do we pay attention to Jesus, our saving King? And if you were to rate yourself, where would that number be? Hebrews chapter 2, I invite you to turn there. Hebrews chapter 2, we're going to be looking at the first four verses. We have this warning given to us now as the church. This warning to pay attention, to not neglect this great salvation that we have found in Jesus Christ. It's this transition in this spoken series in Hebrews that we're looking at. And this warning, this first warning of several warnings we're going to receive in Hebrews. But today, pay attention. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, we must pay closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard, while God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. Before we dive in the text, we need to realize that today we're given a command. We're now asked to take action. But in chapter one, we need to look back in these last couple of weeks as we've been digging through chapter one, understand that chapter one is simply not asking us to do anything other than to celebrate the declaration that Jesus has come and he is the final word of God given to man. It's the promise in chapter 1, verse 1 that reminds us that long ago at many times and in many ways God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed to be heir of all things. God has spoken and it's through Jesus. And that's what Hebrews 1 is all about. It's celebrating the final word of God, Jesus Christ. In summary, let's just look at chapter 1. Jesus is the heir of all things. Through Jesus, God created the world. Jesus is the radiance of God's glory and the exact imprint of God's nature. Jesus upholds the universe by the word of his power. Jesus made purification for sins. Jesus sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Jesus is much superior to angels. As the scripture reminds us, let all God's angels worship him. Your throne, Jesus, is forever and ever. God anointed Jesus beyond his companions. And so the message of chapter one is that God has spoken by his Son, Jesus, now to be the creator, the sustainer, the overcomer, the ruler. This declaration of the greatness of Jesus Christ, and now he's simply going to say, pay attention. And so we look at our text. The first thing that we see there in chapter 2, verse 1, is that word therefore. In some of your translations, it may say for this reason. Therefore, we must pay closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. What have we heard? John said it in his gospel. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld the glory of the Father, full of grace and truth. He came to us. The final decisive Word of God given to us. And he invites each one of us to be active listeners, active participants in paying full attention. Why? Scripture's clear, lest we drift from it. There's never been a time, and I enjoy being on the river, but there's never been a time that I've been on the river, whether it's in a raft or it's in a canoe or it's in a kayak, that I don't notice things that just floating by. Things like an old shoe. Sometimes it's a hat. Sometimes it's a broken oar. Sometimes it's literally a dead fish. Sometimes it's driftwood that's dead from its original purpose. And I am reminded in that context that this is what the scripture is talking about. Lest we drift away. Lest we get caught up and just get carried away down current, lifeless, dead to what God has wired and inspired each one of us to be. To be fully alive to Jesus Christ, our saving King. So it's mission drift, right? We all want to think we're keeping our eyes fixed fully on him. We're giving him full allegiance, full attention. And yet it's mission drift. It happens to each one of us. And the longer I live life, the four common reasons that I find that I see people just drift away from their original faith in Jesus as their saving King. The first of those is just lack of clarity. Maybe you've been there when you're just unclear about what you value, what your goals are, what your purpose is, and somehow it's just easy without those things, you just kind of drift. Or the second is external influences. Life pressures, cultural expectations, peer pressure that's affecting you, and all of a sudden you just start to drift and it starts affecting you and you take your eyes off of the prize. Or it's the third one, which is far too common. It's burnout, it's fatigue. Have you been there where you're just physically exhausted? You're just mentally exhausted? You're just spiritually exhausted? And in that exhaustion, you just can't even think clear and you just start to drift away from the things that mattered most. The fourth is changing priorities. We all change, we know that. Over time, personal priorities, life circumstances, life situations, it changes us. But our central mission to the attention of Jesus needs to remain our priority, and we drift. So in Hebrews chapter 2, starting with verse 2, it says, "For since this message," we know the message of Jesus, "declared by angels, proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution." Jesus paid it all for us. "How shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation?" How do we escape? I have learned in life when I find drift happening in my own life or in the life of other people that I talk with that oftentimes the best answer, the absolute truth of the Word of God is what anchors you back. So if today lack of clarity seems to be that thing in your life that just is creating drift, then would you hold on to Revelation chapter 1 as your verse? Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, the ruler of kings on earth, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood, and made us a kingdom, priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. There's our clear focus. And if it's external influences, then would you hold on to 1 Peter chapter 5? Be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. You see, the closer you get to the heart of God, the more you're paying attention, the evil one is going to do everything he can to divert your attention. So be on guard. Be watchful. Because the closer you are to the heart of God, the closer Satan's going to get to try to divert you and to cause drift. Or it's burnout, fatigue, whatever you want to label it as, then will you allow Matthew 11 to become your verse? Jesus says, "Come to me, all who are labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." Jesus says, "Come to me. Take my yoke. Learn from me. I am humble. I will give you comfort. I will give you rest." And we just rest in that time of fatigue. And he carries it. Or perhaps what's causing drift in your life is just honestly a changing of your own priorities. And then will you allow Psalm 25 to be your verse? Because Jesus invites us in to be his friend. "The friendship of the Lord is for those who fear him, and he makes known to them his covenant. My eyes are ever toward the Lord, for he will pluck my feet out of the net." When my eyes are fixed on Jesus, I am not having to be concerned about my feet getting tripped up in the snares and the traps of the evil one, because my eyes are fixed. And God tells me, as a friend of his, he will take care of plucking my feet out of the net, out of the traps. We are to pay attention. Hebrews chapter 2, picking up in verse 3 through verse 4. The text says, "How shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard. While God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. Don't miss it. Something miraculous happened when the Word became flesh, when Jesus came in human form, when Jesus taught, when Jesus performed miracles, when Jesus ultimately laid down his own life so he could say, you can have salvation, you can have a right relationship again with the Father. So simply pay attention, lest you drift away. How can you neglect such a great salvation that I offer to you? This Jesus, our saving King, who changes everything. Remember how it was. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. Long ago, at many times, in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed to be heir of all things. And that's what Hebrews is talking about. We see evidence of it throughout the Word, throughout the Scriptures. Knowing that now the final word is Jesus Christ. We read about it in Colossians, knowing that the fullness of God is now in Jesus. All the wisdom and knowledge is now found in Jesus. In John 14, 6, Jesus says it, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. There is no other way to the Father except through Jesus. And Paul's letter to the church in Rome, in Romans chapter 6, he asks them that question, what shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so grace may increase? Sounds good, right? By no means, he says, we died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or do you not know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? That we were therefore buried with him in the likeness of death, with the promise that Paul gives to the church there, that just as we have identified with him in his death, we will certainly also be identifying and celebrating with him in resurrection life. Jesus, our King, the one who desires our surrender, our allegiance, the one who desires our full attention. Jesus. And yet we all drift. There's a 1 degree off principle. People far smarter than me do all the calculations, but I find it intriguing. The 1 degree off principle, if you've not ever read about it, simply explains if I'm going somewhere and I'm off 1 degree, here's what it looks like. So after 1 foot, just taking one step, I would be 2/10 of an inch off, not noticeable, right? But after 100 yards, I'll be 5.2 feet off course. Not huge, but noticeable. After a mile, I am now 92.2 feet off course. It's starting to make a difference. If I was trying to get from San Francisco to Washington, D.C. on a flight, and I'm 1 degree off, I'm gonna land 42.6 miles on the other side of Baltimore. There's no runway there. It's not good to be 1 degree off. If you want to go even further, let's go to the moon. Let's get in a rocket and let's go to the moon. If I'm 1 degree off, I would be 4,169 miles off, nearly twice the diameter of the moon. And if you even want to get bigger than that, then let's head for the sun in the same rocket. Here we go. And now it's 1.6 million miles off course, twice the diameter of the sun, all because of 1 degree. And so I look at that and I go, oh, that sounds good. We can all listen to that 1 degree off principle. But it's like, how do we apply it? And so I called somebody smarter than myself. I called my son-in-law, John, and I said, John, I need your help. I mean, he's a math wizard, okay? And I said, help me to be able to put this in practical terms for somebody like me to be able to see it, this one degree off principle. But let's use it if I just in my Christian life all of a sudden say, I just want to increase my life by 1%. What does that look like at the end of the year? And within less than 5 minutes, John sends me an email with two graphs. And he goes, well, these do. And if you don't like these, just I'll do something else. But here's the point. We all know what it is to give 100%. And some of us are looking at life and going, yeah, I'm giving 100% to Jesus. I'm doing really good. 100%. And we know that 1 to the power of 365 equals 1. And we also know a Jesus who I think in Scripture it talks about he wants us either to be hot or cold, but he doesn't want us to be lukewarm, status quo, mediocre, staying the same. No matter what our trajectory, what our place in life, he wants us to be growing. And so if we increase by 1% over the next year, you compound that percent daily. By the end of the year, you'll see it here, 37.8 times more effective. Wow, 1%. But here's the other number I want you to see. Because some of us, you may be given 99% right now. And you think, wow, it really doesn't make a difference. I'm really close, but I'm just not given. I'm not paying attention. If you're giving 99%, just that one less percent, and if we use the same multiplier, and you compound that over the next 365 days, it takes you all the way down to 0.03%. That number should be scary to us. It should arrest our attention. Because you see, the evil one wants to chip away. The evil one wants you to think, no big deal, just 1%. But within a year's time, someone who can be faithful, madly in love with Jesus, can have their attention compounding daily, that by an end of a year, they've walked away and they've drifted away and they're downstream. And we look and we go, how did that happen? Because Satan is real. And Satan wants to just get in there and just get us to give up 1%. We began 2024, Tyler began it with the Fight series. That as a church, what does it look like if we honestly elevate the word, prayer, generosity, accountability in our lives? If we make that commitment as a church, what does it look like? And so I think, what if we apply that to us today? What if tomorrow morning you wake up and you think, okay, God, I can spend 1 minute in your word. I'm going to open it up 1 minute. Set your stopwatch. Here we go. But if you compound that over the next year, do you realize that 37.8 minutes you'll be spending with the Word of God? 1% will make a difference. And what happens if tomorrow morning you wake up and you usually don't pray and you say, okay, God, I can give you 1 minute today, 1 minute. And you allow the Spirit to start doing his work within you. And by the end of the year, you find that you're spending over 30 minutes a day just in prayer and communication and conversation to the one who has given us life. And what if tomorrow morning you wake up and instead of going by Starbucks or Carter's or wherever you want to go eat lunch and you sacrifice it and you say, generosity is on my mind. And I'm going to give that to the kingdom advancement and I'm going to sacrifice it. Can you imagine what it would look like in a year from now? The contribution you'd be making to the kingdom just by a simple act of generosity that starts with 1%? Or it's accountability and you're ready to wrap it up and pack it up and head home for the day. And instead, you pull out your phone and you decide, I'm going to text somebody, a trusted voice in my life, and I'm going to take just a little bit extra time today just to encourage a trusted voice that also speaks into me and I'm able to speak into them. And can you imagine what it would look like after a year that you're spending over a half hour of your day texting and in accountability with trusted voices that speak truth into your life and you speak truth back into their lives? And then I get excited because I start thinking, could you imagine what we would look like as a church in a year from now if every one of us just adopted, accepted, and took the 1% challenge? The gates of hell cannot prevail against that. And he invites us. And he gives us responsibility. It's a command. Pay attention, lest you drift away. How can you escape such a great salvation? Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, we must pay closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away. It's a nautical term used here in the scriptures. And so my mind goes to a ship. And I want you to imagine your life as if you're getting on a ship. And the reality is, every time you get on a ship and the ship sets out to sail, there is always risk of shipwreck, right? But when the ship is at port, when it's anchored and it's secure, we can get on. So think about that time in your life. Maybe it was when you originally surrendered to Jesus and just said, I'm on. And you got on that ship. But once you got on the ship, one of the highlights that you were expecting was that this was going to be a cruise ship and it was all going to be easy and it was all going to be for you. And what you determined and what you learned really quickly is this is a warship. And crew negligence starts setting in, whether that's complacency or pride or divisiveness, it sets in even on the ship. And it starts drifting off course. But here's what I love about the ship nautical imagery that the scripture gives to us, is that God, through his son Jesus Christ, invites us at any point, drop anchor. So if in your life you go, wow, I'm just getting off course, I've got to recenter my focus, then drop anchor. Align yourself back with him, in tune with him, in step with him. Because the anchor of our salvation is Jesus Christ. And he's inviting us, because we pay attention, that we will make his name known. This life-changing message of Jesus known. Jesus says it this way in Mark chapter 4. You don't light a lamp and put it under a clay pot or under a bed. Don't you put a lamp on a lampstand? There is nothing hidden that will not be made public. There is no secret that will not be well known. Jesus says, if you have ears, pay attention. Listen carefully to what you hear. The way you treat others will be the way you will be treated. And even worse, everyone who has something will be given more. But people who don't have anything will lose what they have. Jesus is there. He is here. He is asking for our full, undivided attention. And what he promises us is, once you've received it, I will bless you. I will give you more. Understanding more and more what this resurrected life is about, but it saddens me because I also know for those who don't receive it, those who miss it, it will be taken away from them, and that should hurt our heart. The first warning of Hebrews. For this reason, pay attention. Because the world is broken and the world is lost. And it needs his church to offer the life-saving message of Jesus Christ. This morning, right now, I'm going to just invite you, if you just stand with me, stand wherever you're at right now, just if you would stand. And we're on this ship. And we're on this ship together. And today, in the four corners of this room, there are people that will pray with you if today's a day that you just need someone to pray with you. Maybe you've got off course and you've drifted and you just need someone just to pray over you today. And we invite you during these next couple of songs of worship that you would just go and allow that time to be rich. Perhaps today you're standing right now and you're holding white-knuckled on the chair in front of you, and today's the day that you need to just surrender and you need to get on the ship and you need to identify with Jesus and death, burial, and resurrection, and to understand what this promise is of life, of salvation. Then don't let the evil one hold you back, and would you step out and would you go? And lastly, as a church, maybe today's the day that you're going to say, I'm going to commit to 1%, 1% more, that I am going to give full allegiance to Jesus. But I'm going to invite someone to pray over me and hold me accountable in that. And if that's you today, then we invite you to come to any of the corners while we sing. But let us remember, church, this is war. And his salvation is real. And how shall we ignore, how shall we neglect such a great salvation that we have through Jesus Christ?